Right, it is good to be here this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to be here. You'll have to forgive me for the sound of my voice, but I've been fighting with my sinuses for days, so you'll have to bear with me. If you look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And by the grace of God, I want to preach upon the subject of the day of redemption, because I believe that day draws nigh. In our text, we see that the child of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Now, in order to get a proper understanding of the significance of a seal in the Word of God and in Bible times, and also to get a right understanding of what the Word of God would refer to as the rite of redemption, because I believe that's what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 30, in order to get a right understanding of these things, I would like for us, first of all, to take a look in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, in verse 1 down through verse 14 of Revelation chapter 5. Beginning there in verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof.'" Now, I want you to notice, and we'll get back to this in a moment, but notice there in verse 9 that he is worthy to take this book and to open the seals. And the reasoning being, it says, "For thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God." So we're talking about redemption. "By the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us and our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, in wisdom and strength, in honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so the book that is seen in the right hand of God in these verses is actually a scroll. It's a scroll, which is the meaning of the Greek word, it's translated book in that passage. And in Bible times, the scroll was the common form of what you and I would call a book today that we bind up a little differently. But that is what this is speaking of here in Revelation chapter 5. In Bible times, the scroll was the common form of a book, and they would write on parchments of animal skin, and each page would be sewn together to form a scroll. And they would be rolled onto rods. Beginning of the scroll would be on the right, the end of it on the left. And they would be rolled onto those rods that way. And so in Revelation chapter 5, we find that there is great emphasis being put upon the fact that no one was found worthy to open this particular scroll, which had seven seals upon it. And the seal is significant. A seal was a device that bore symbols, words, or a combination of both. And it was designed so that when it was pressed into wax or clay, it would leave its permanent impression there in it, and it would harden up that way. And so some seals would hang on a cord, and they would be worn around the neck or around the waist. Some were cone-shaped, and they'd be stored in a box, and they would open the box and pull it out, and they would use it to make that seal on a document or whatever the case might be. And then one of the most common ways to have the seal was to have it made in a ring. And you would press that seal that was in the ring into that clay or that wax, and you would leave that impression of that seal upon it. And so any person that had basically a great standing in society in that day and time had a particular seal. And that seal identified them. It identified them as being that particular person that put that seal upon whatever that document might be. We still use seals somewhat today for certain documents. We'll see things have a seal. Usually it's an embossed seal, and it'll emboss paper. We do certain certificates and documents that way still in the world today, and they're sealed that way. And so we find that whatever was sealed could only be opened by the person who possessed the seal. That was the significance of it, and that's why such great emphasis is being put upon it here in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. The seal was a means of identifying the person who had the authority to open this document that was sealed. And to keep what was sealed secured until that owner came who had the authority to open it up and reveal what was inside of it. Now, in the case of Revelation chapter 5, we have described a scroll here that is sealed seven times. and no one can be found that seems to have the authority to open it. And so they're sorrowful because they're looking around, but they can't find the person who has the authority to open this very important document. Now, I believe that we can prove from Scripture that a sealed scroll, like we're having described here to us in Revelation chapter 5, I believe by studying Scripture, we can find that such a sealed scroll is used in Bible times as basically a master title deed of property. That's what it is, and that's what its significance is. And to show you what I mean by this and give you an example of it, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 32, in Jeremiah chapter 32, if you look in verse 6, and let's read down through verse 14. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So notice we're talking about redeeming something. "So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. And then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel." So notice he's buying it, he's purchasing it, he's redeeming it. It says, "My uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." And notice what happens next. "And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witness and weighed him the money and the balances." So here we see a document. And the document is being subscribed and it's being sealed. "So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed," so the evidence you can see is the document that we're talking about, "both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." And so we have two documents. One is sealed up. One is an open copy. "And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neri, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences," talking about those documents, "this evidence of the purchase." So it's a document, you notice, that proves the purchase that he just made, the redemption that he just made. "Both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open." And so again, you have a sealed copy, then you have an open copy. "Put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days." So these verses are very significant in teaching us, giving us an understanding of what kind of document we're looking at over there in the book of Revelation. Because I think it's just the same kind of description of a sealed document this way. Now in Jeremiah 32:8, it shows us that this particular transaction had to do with, as we mentioned, the rights of redemption. He was redeeming a piece of property. And it was the right of redemption. And so according to the law of redemption, which can be seen over in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25, you can see an example of it. It says, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and it sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it. Then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And so what we find as we study the Old Testament in particular is that right of redemption. Somebody sold or lost because of whatever, going into debt or something went wrong and they became poor somehow or some other thing happened and they lost a piece of land. They lost a piece of property. There was what was called the kinsman redeemer and the right of redemption. And so the nearest kinsman had the right of redemption. And we find that this person was referred to as the kinsman redeemer. And he could buy back the property from the hands of the individual who had taken possession of it. And that is what we see taking place over there in the book of Jeremiah and what we read you in chapter 32. And so the redemption price is paid and the property is redeemed. Now, there are two separate copies, as we showed you as we were reading there in Jeremiah 32, two separate copies of the title deed to the redeemed property, written upon two separate scrolls, as you can see, for instance, there in what we read in Jeremiah 32 and verse 14, you can see that there are obviously two copies. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, plural, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open. And so there was two copies of the same document that we see there. And so one is left open. It's unsealed. Anybody can look at it. It's public access. Kind of like the way that you or I could go to a courthouse today. We can ask to see someone's deed. I can get the address or the plat number of a property you own, and I can go to the courthouse and just give them that information and say, I'd like to see this deed. And it's public record. They'll pull it and they'll let me see it. It's open. And so that's exactly what this was. It was an open document. And it was there for the public to see. Somebody could look at it. They could read it. They could examine it for themselves. And so one was left open that way. But then there was another copy. And it was the master title deed that was sealed. It was sealed so it couldn't be tampered with. It is sealed with the seal or the insignia of the one who had redeemed the property. And only he had the right to open it. He was the possessor of it, and only he had the right to open it. And that seal signified that. And so when the person who had redeemed the property actually came to take possession of the property, that proved that he was the rightful owner. He was the possessor of it. And it would be quite some time before they would actually take the time to come and actually take possession. But whenever they decided to, they would come and that seal would be verified between the seal that the man had and the seal on the document. They would verify that it was his seal. Then they could break open the document and they could see who the real owner was and what all was written inside. And so it proved that ownership. He showed his seal. It matched the seal on the original scroll or document. And the seals were then allowed to be broken open and the document examined to prove the right of ownership as the master title deed was read. And so what we have in Revelation 5, I believe, is the master title deed of creation and of the earth and of the redeemed and so forth from in the form of a scroll consisting of seven pages that's sealed with seven seals. If you look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice what it says about man. It says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I believe in Genesis 1:26, man was given dominion. Dominion over all the earth and its inhabitants before the fall. And when Adam fell in the garden, all of mankind fell with him. And all of creation fell and was cursed through what took place there in the garden. And when man fell, he lost that dominion, so to speak. Now we look around and we see that everything's in rebellion, isn't it? It's in rebellion. Everywhere we look, we see the evidence of that rebellion. Men kill men. Animals kill animals. The earth is cursed. Man is spiritually dead and physically dying. Sickness and death are seen everywhere we look. We see the evidence of it. Even the earth itself fights against man as it grows thorns and thistles, and man has to work by the sweat of his brow, fighting against these things just in order to grow his food, take care of himself. And so when you think about all this, you can see that in the fall, man lost it all. He became bankrupt. He lost everything. It was his own doing. It was his own fault. He brought all that upon himself. But he lost his eternal life. Man, before the fall, he had eternal life. He wasn't going to die. He had eternal life. But now, he's lost that. He's lost his dominion over the earth. It's in rebellion to him. Man became cursed, and the earth itself became cursed. There was only one hope, and that was the hope of the kinsman redeemer. There are two very important qualifications that a kinsman redeemer had to meet. Number one, they had to be your near kinsman. Couldn't just be a friend. Couldn't just be the guy down the road. It had to be your kinsman. Number two, they had to have the means to redeem what was lost. I could be your kinsman, but if I didn't have what it took to redeem what you lost, I wasn't any good to you. I couldn't be your kinsman redeemer because I didn't have anything to be able to redeem what you had lost. Those were the two main qualifications. And in the case of fallen man and the fallen earth, the redemption price had to be of infinite value. It had to be infinitely priceless. The kinsman redeemer would have to be sinless. And no man is sinless, because the sin of Adam was passed down to each man, and each man also has committed his own sins as well. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," talking about Adam. It says, "And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so we see that being passed down to all men. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." We look at our own individual lives and we see all the many ways we fail short of God's expectations that he has written in this book right here. We fall short. And so the price for my sin was death. according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. That was the penalty. That was the price. For the wages of sin is death. That was the price. And that death was eternal separation from God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, you can see that that is ultimately what this death is. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That is the finality of it, is to be forever separated from God in a place of flaming torment. And so because the penalty was eternal death, because it was eternal, the sacrifice offered for my redemption would obviously have to be infinitely priceless to pay an eternal price. And so that leaves man in a really bad spot. There was only one who could meet the qualifications, and that was God. God Himself. But in order to qualify as my kinsman redeemer, He also had to be my kinsman. He had to be my kinsman. That is why God the Son came down from heaven and took on flesh and blood. Because He had to be my kinsman. So He had to take on flesh and blood. And you can see that taking place in the book of John in chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." So you notice the Word that it's speaking of here is referred to as being God, literally. Being God. And so in verse 14 it says, "And the Word," remember the Word is God, "and the Word was made flesh." So God was made flesh. God come down from heaven and took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God the Son came down from heaven and took upon Himself flesh and blood to be my kinsman redeemer. And He walked this earth perfectly sinless, keeping every jot and every tittle of the law. He then took my sins upon Himself. And He shed His own precious, infinitely priceless blood to atone for my sin. The fact that He was God made that blood infinitely priceless. It was of an infinite worth. And so He died and was buried, and He rose again the third day, showing that He had victory over my sin, that He had victory over that death, that infinitely valuable atonement that He made was acceptable, and the price was paid. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 31, Acts chapter 3 verse 21 rather, it says, "Whom the heaven must receive." It's talking about receiving Jesus Christ back into heaven as He ascended back to heaven. "Until the times of restitution." Notice it says, "of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." And so Christ was received back into heaven until the day of restitution, the day of redemption, the day that we're talking about in this message, the day that all things will be properly restored. according to Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30, as a child of God, I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God as well. Sealed until the day of redemption. Until the wonderful day that all things will be properly restored. And according to Revelation 5, the title deed to the earth has been sealed unto that day as well. And that seal means that no one else can have me until my kinsman redeemer comes to take full possession. No one can steal me away because I belong to the Lord. We know the old devil's roaming this earth and he's wreaking havoc upon it. But we can tell by what we've seen here this morning, he's trespassing. You see, he's trespassing. Christ has redeemed the earth when man lost what God gave him. The only thing is, the Lord has not yet returned to actually take full possession, if you will, of it and return things back to the way they are to be. He's paid the price. It's all ready. The documents are sealed. We're just waiting on Him to come and take what is His. And until then, He permits the old devil to trespass for a time, for a season. The old wicked workers of iniquity, we look around and we see them defiling the earth on every corner. They too are trespassing. They're trespassing. But one day the Lord is coming as the kinsman redeemer to reclaim it all. And I believe that as the Word of God declares, when He comes, there is coming a day when He's going to remove all things that offend. All things will be made perfectly right. What a glorious day that will be. I personally tend to believe that these seals on the title deed will match the nail holes in His hands. That's just a little speculation on my part. But I kind of believe more than likely that's probably what it will be. But I think about how many scriptures prophesy of that glorious day that's coming. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. In Revelation 11:15, I'll read you several of these. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want to. But it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Matthew 13:41 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, them which do iniquity." Revelation 22:3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Isaiah 11:6 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." You see how perfect that the world will be again one day with that perfect peace. Revelation 5:5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Verse 9 of that chapter says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." And again, as we mentioned earlier, it tells us the reason why He was worthy. It says, "For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And according to the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And He will rapture out His saints, catch them away, snatch them away into the clouds. We'll forever be with Him. We know that a time of tribulation will take place at that point. And then as that time of tribulation comes to a close, the Lord is going to return with His saints. And we see that glorious day when everything will be forever made right. We think about, as we look around the world, a lot of people look and they see a hopeless place. And they look at the few true Christians out here and many times shake their heads and laugh at us as if we've lost our minds. And they look at the rest of the world and say, look at these poor people over here. They don't understand that they're losing, but it's the other way around. We're the winners. They just can't see the end thereof. And so we think about what a glorious day that will be. But the question we leave you with is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when the Lord is going to come and claim all that is His and remove all the trespassers and all the things that offend? But we'll leave you with that thought, and we'll turn the services back over to you, brother.